Good morning, everybody. Thank you all for coming out and joining us for worship this morning. It's a beautiful day and a wonderful time for us to be able to gather together and celebrate. If it's your first time here, there should be a connect card in the pew rack. We'd ask you to take that and fill it out and let us know that you've been here. If you're joining us via live stream, you can do the same thing by going to the address you'll see on your screen and let us know that you've been here. If you have prayer concerns, write us and let us know that. Put it on the card and drop it in the offering plate, or write us at that address and we'll respond to your needs as best we can. But we're glad that you're here and we thank you for coming and joining us this morning. This is a much better day in my family's life than last Sunday morning as we gathered. Last Sunday, we were very nervous about two grandchildren that were in the neonatal intensive care unit. This morning, they are home with their parents and doing very well. It is quite a blessing to be able to come here today and celebrate. We've been celebrating for the most part all week long. Couple week or so, we're going to be going out to Seattle to see our grandbaby that's out there. We've been with Sarah and Eric all this week. And I am very glad to say that the babies are doing well and they're keeping their parents awake at night. So it's quite a blessing. I told my son and daughter-in-law this week, I know that they were tired and that the baby's been staying awake and has its nights and days mixed up. And I said, if you need our help, just let me know and I'll pray for you. They didn't seem to appreciate that as much as I had meant it in the way that I'd meant it. But anyway, we are very glad to be blessed. I thank you for coming and joining us here today. This is a day that we've come together to celebrate God's presence and to celebrate the blessings that He has brought to our lives. And I hope that it's going to be a day that will bless all of us. Our call to worship is printed within your bulletin and is on the screen. Joining me in this. Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Hear our prayers as we lift our hearts to you.
Lord, hear our prayers.
You are the light that guides us through the darkness.
Jesus, you are the way.
You are the shepherd who leads us to green pastures.
Jesus, you are the way.
You are the good news of forgiveness and reconciliation.
Jesus, you are the truth.
You are the source of wisdom and knowledge. You are the source of justice and mercy.
Jesus, you are the life.
You are the giver of every good gift.
Jesus, you are the life.
You are the light of the world, the resurrection and the life, the beginning and the end of all that is right and good.
Jesus, you are the life.
Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to follow you fully and faithfully in all that we do. Amen. Lord Jesus, hear our prayers as we bring them to you today. You have promised that where two or more are gathered, you would be there with us. We have faith, O God, that you are here with us today. That everything we say, everything we do, every prayer we pray, every song that we sing, let it all be something that will glorify you and that will lift your heart, and help us, O Lord, to learn from you as we gather here, that we might be even better people in the world in which we live. For it is in your name we offer our prayer. Amen.
Let's pray together. Precious God, thank you so much. Thank you that you are our help in times of trouble and you are our joy in times of celebration. God, we thank you that you bring us to this place and that you surround us with your love and that you help us just remember the joy we have in serving and loving you. So right now, as we come to this time, Lord, I ask that you quiet our busy hearts and minds and help us to hear what you need us to hear. And Lord, that as we give our tithes and our offerings, God, that you have a plan for those gifts and that you're going to take them and use them to further your kingdom. God, we thank you and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture today comes from John 8, 30 through 32. As Jesus was saying these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Let's pray. God, open our hearts and our minds that we might experience your word as we gather here today. Help us to know that it is by meeting you here and by meeting your teachings that we learn not just about you, but we learn to be one with you. Make it so for us today, Lord Jesus, as we gather here, so that we will not follow a false gospel, that we will follow the gospel that you intended. In your name we pray. Amen. Back at least 25 years ago, there was a young woman who was going to church here, who was a student at Virginia Tech. She was an engineering major. This young woman attended church here every Sunday morning. She went to a small group here. She also went to a small group on campus during the week. She was a very dedicated individual, a very fun individual to be around. At the end of the fall semester, she came to me one day, and she asked me how I knew when I was called to the ministry. So I told her my story. After I told her my story, she told me her story, and she said she knew that she was being called to the ministry as well. She said she wanted, after graduation, to go to seminary, and then she wanted to go to the mission field and use her engineering degree on the mission field to try to help in the places where she was called to go. I thought it was a wonderful idea. I gave her my blessings. I told her we would help her any way that we could. But when Cassie went home for Christmas break, she told her parents what she was planning to do, and her parents exploded. Her dad was an engineer. He owned an engineering firm. He had been planning for Cassie to come back home and to take over his business, but now she was wrecking his plan completely, and he was livid over it. He asked her why she wanted to waste her life in the ministry, and both of her parents told her that she could be a good Christian person without going to seminary and without going into the professional ministry. Cassie was shocked when they reacted the way they did, primarily because her parents had raised her and her siblings in church. They went to church every Sunday. Her parents volunteered in the church. She never expected to get pushback from what she was telling them. About a week after Cassie made her announcement, Cassie's dad called me on the phone. I had met him a couple of times. He had always been very nice to me. But that day when he got me on the phone, he wanted to know what we had done down at that church to brainwash his daughter. Now, he caught me on a bad day anyway, but I listened to him for a few minutes, and he went on with his rant. But then finally, I stopped his rant, and I said, if you didn't want your daughter to believe in Jesus and to follow his calling, you shouldn't have taken her to church in the first place. But you did. And unlike you, she's taking her faith seriously. So instead of being mad at me and mad at your daughter, why don't you ask yourself what you're really mad about? And you might want to ask yourself if you want to have a relationship with your daughter in the future, because she's going to go into the ministry whether you like it or not. You might want to take advantage of this opportunity to try to man things with your daughter and to try to have the relationship you need to have. You also might want to take advantage of an opportunity to decide how you're going to explain to Jesus how you didn't support your daughter going into his ministry and following his calling. And you might want to explain to him why you called serving him full-time a waste of life. Your daughter's not the one with the problem here, John. You are. I told him, if you really want to keep things together, you might want to think through the way you're acting right now, because I'm pretty sure you're going to be up a creek if you have to meet Jesus tonight. Now, that probably wasn't my best day of pastoral care. It probably wasn't the kindest thing that I had ever said, but the reality is it turned out just like I thought it would. Cassie went to seminary, and then she went into the ministry. I hadn't heard from Cassie in years. I don't know exactly where she ended up in her life, but I do know this. The last time I talked to her, which was a long time ago, her dad was still mad at her, and he was still mad at our church. This story that I have just told you is one of the very best examples that I can give of what happens when the truth takes root in a person's life and when it doesn't take root in a person's life. And honestly, We need to see the truth taking root in people and in our country right now, because our society is becoming more and more a reflection of what happens when the truth is not taking root in our society. We're living in a very angry society right now, and at least one of the reasons that it is so angry is because certain people and certain groups are making a living painting lies as the truth. They're getting rich by developing disinformation, by developing fake news, by developing alternative facts. In fact, telling lies has become so commonplace in America. It's become so commonplace in politics. It's become so commonplace in the media and in the business world that we have come to expect the truth to not be told and to not be lived by the people of our society. And the worst part is some people have come to the conclusion that there is no such thing as absolute truth in any area of life. And that's particularly true when it comes to young people. Way too many young people have lost faith in the key institutions that have historically held society together. They've lost faith in marriage. They've lost faith in family. They've lost faith in government. They've lost faith in the educational system. And they've lost faith in church. And one of the reasons they've lost faith is because they're living in a world where large groups are using very sophisticated algorithms and very finely honed media skills to try to target people who are the most open to seeing lies as the truth. Lying has become a hallmark of our nation and of the world that we're living in. And the business of spinning the lie is a multi-billion dollar business in this country, because it preys on the natural human tendency to favor the attractive lie over the difficult truth. It's easy to believe the attractive lie. It takes some effort to have to think about what is truth. That's why this passage of Scripture that we are looking at today is so important. When Jesus said, "You will know the truth and the truth will make you free," Jesus was trying to make his people understand two important things. Number one, truth and freedom are indivisible. You can't have one without having the other. And number two, the opposite of truth is not a lie. The opposite of truth is captivity. It's slavery. It's slavery to our own sin, and it's slavery to other people's sin. What Jesus was trying his best to make his people see in these three verses of Scripture is this: the only way to break our captivity to sin is to learn how to know, love, speak, and live the truth that Jesus is trying to teach us. So how do we do that? Well, I think we do that by starting at the foundation of true faith. And the foundation of true faith is this: discipleship begins with belief. Jesus had just finished teaching a group of people about the truth, and that group of people was predominantly Jewish, and many in that crowd had started to believe in Jesus. And Jesus knew that it was going to be easy for them to believe as long as he was standing right there with them. It was going to be easy for them to believe as long as the best preacher they had ever heard was telling them things they had never imagined before. As long as they were standing there in that group, it would be easy to follow. But when they left that teaching of Jesus, they were going to go back to their homes. They were going to go back to their communities. They were going to go back to their synagogues. And they were once again going to start hearing the very opposite of what Jesus had been teaching. And if they heard the opposite of what Jesus was teaching, it was going to be easy for them to fall away from that belief. And so Jesus was trying to tell them, for those who stay faithful for what he is teaching, they would find a relationship with God and they would know the truth, and the truth would set them free. When a person decides to believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and when they decide to believe that Jesus is telling the truth about who God is and what God wants for us and for his world, that's the starting point of faith, because that's the starting point of discipleship. Discipleship starts with belief, and then it grows through our willingness to study the scriptures and study the teachings of Jesus, and then to listen for the word of Jesus Christ that it is spoken to us through the Holy Spirit. Sir John Brown of Haddington was an 18th century Scottish Presbyterian pastor who worked so hard to try to foster unity and peace in the United Kingdom that this Scottish pastor was eventually knighted by the King of England. Brown was one of the best preachers of his day, and one of the things that made his preaching unique is that he would periodically just stop, and he would kind of stare off into the distance as if he were actually listening for the voice of Jesus to speak to him. And that action had so much effect on his church that his church people started stopping within their prayers at night and during the day, and they would just stop and they would listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit as it spoke to them. We need to study the teachings of Jesus, and we need to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit so that we can learn the truth that Jesus wants us to know. The Greek word for discipleship is mathetes, and mathetes literally means learner or one who learns. William Barclay was one of the best New Testament scholars to ever live. He had a very interesting take on discipleship, which is a little different from that one. He says, a closed mind is the end of discipleship. That was Barclay's way of saying a true Christian, a true disciple, is a person who is trying to learn as much about Jesus as they possibly can. Why? Because true discipleship involves delving into the character of Jesus to learn all about his character that we can. It involves obeying the teachings of Jesus, and it involves remembering that the truth of Jesus is usually the opposite of what the world says is the truth. It's the opposite of what the world says we should be doing or we should be thinking. Jesus said, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek as well. Raise your hand if that's easy for you. Now, it's certainly not easy for me, I can assure you of that. Jesus said, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Raise your hand if that one's easy for you. It's not. But it's the opposite of what the world told everyone that they should be teaching. And in fact, it was the opposite of what the religion of the day taught. Both of these passages that Jesus is quoting here are passages of Scripture. They're right out of Deuteronomy. They're right out of the law that everyone was taught that they were supposed to follow. And yet, this carpenter from Nazareth shows up out of nowhere, and he starts telling people, you have heard it said, but I say. It's no wonder the priests and the leaders at the synagogues found themselves just completely opposed to everything Jesus was doing. How dare this carpenter rabbi come and show up and tell us that the scripture could be wrong? What they didn't follow was the man who was telling them that was God. He was God in the flesh, and he was saying, there's a better way to do life than what you've always been taught. There's a better way to live than the way you've always been taught to live. Almost everything that Jesus said and did was the opposite of the world, and it was the opposite of the dominant religion of the day. Obeying the truth of Jesus means obeying what Jesus taught and the way he lived, and then applying all of that to the way we live, to the choices that we make, and to the way that we do things day in and day out. A disciple is a learner who tries to learn so they can do. The truth that Jesus taught is the truth that's designed for action. We're called to study the truth so we can live the truth. And right now, living the truth means looking at the anger and the fear and the dishonesty and the hateful language that we're hearing from our government and from our politicians and from the TV and from the business community and even in the religious circles of our society. And then making the decision to try to walk and talk the opposite of what we are hearing and seeing in the world, to try to walk and talk the opposite of what people are telling us to buy into. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. Every day of his life, that's what he did. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth." What he meant by that was, you will know the true values of life. Jesus did not come to affirm the values of the world. He came to turn the values of the world upside down. He came to bring the values of heaven to earth and to encourage us to accept and live out that new value system in our world. When Jesus said, "You shall know the truth," what he meant was, you will know what's important and what's not, and you will embrace what is important, because embracing what is important in heaven leads to perfect freedom on earth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth that's found in Jesus Christ brings us freedom because it sets us free from the four great anxieties of life. First, the truth of Jesus sets us free from unreasonable fear. One of the primary tools of bad religion is unreasonable fear. Bad religion preys on people's worries by creating false enemies out there that we are supposed to be afraid of and that we're supposed to even go to war against. I grew up in the Deep South during the very last vestiges of segregation. And one of the ways that the white community tried to justify segregation was by painting the entire black race as a group of people to be afraid of. Those black people were less than the white people. They didn't have as good of morals as the white people. They weren't as smart as the white people. And the one that we heard over and over and over was, those black men just want our white women. We kids heard that kind of garbage all of the time. And one of the places where we heard it was in church. It had to be right because it was coming from the pulpit and it was being said by a man of authority, by a man who was supposed to be representing Jesus Christ. It had to be the truth. It was coming from there. But the problem was, it wasn't the truth. There wasn't anything about it that was the truth. The truth that Jesus proclaimed is built on love, mercy, grace, and joy. And you not only have to hear that, but you see it. You see it in Jesus Christ if you actually look at his life and the way he lived. The truth that Jesus offers is a liberating truth. It replaces unreasonable fear with unreasonable courage, and it replaces worry with confidence, and it creates unity out of hope. The Apostle Paul said, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment." The second freedom that the truth of Jesus brings is freedom from insecurity. One of the reasons that the South was so hell-bent on keeping those black people in their place was because the entire white society was insecure. Those people had to be better than somebody or they were nobody, but they had lost a war that was based on the idea that it was God's will for blacks to serve whites. And now people are saying that blacks and whites are equal, and that just fueled the personal insecurities of the white majority. And the saddest part of those insecurities was that they were totally unnecessary. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness.'" The truth that those people missed is the truth that people are still missing today. We're all created in the image and the likeness of God. Every single one of us. We don't need to be insecure, and we won't be insecure if we'll embrace the truth that we're all created fully and equally in God's image, in the image of our Heavenly Father. Every person on earth is created in God's image, which means in God's eyes we're all equal. When God looks at us, he doesn't see black or white or the colors of the earth. He doesn't see national borders. All he sees is his children, and his desperate desire is for us to be one and for us to be in love with each other. The third freedom that God's truth brings us is freedom from others. It brings freedom from the unreasonable need of human affirmation. Now, let me say right up front, all of us enjoy getting a compliment in life. All of us enjoy being told that we're good at something. All of us enjoy being told positive things about ourselves. And there is nothing in the world wrong with that unless our need for applause and affirmation starts to rule our choices in life. At the height of the civil rights movement, one of the leading proponents of segregation was Governor George Wallace of Alabama. One of the lines that he used most often in his stump speeches as he would go around the state campaigning was, "Segregation today, segregation tomorrow, segregation forever." He kept saying that until he knew he had lost the battle completely. And so then he decided he would run for president so he could try to bring some of his hate-filled speech and hate-filled thoughts and ideas to the national presidency. While he was running for president, he was shot by an attempted assassin. He was paralyzed from the waist down. He spent months and months in the hospital and in rehabilitation. And during the course of that time, he became acquainted with some people who witnessed to him about Jesus Christ. And in the process, George Wallace turned to Jesus and he became a Christian. And when he did, he saw the evil things that he had done in his evil ways. He spent the last years of his life going to people he had harmed and asking for forgiveness. One of the people that he apologized to was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s widow, Coretta Scott King. He told Mrs. King how sorry he was for promoting segregation and for saying the terrible things that he said about her husband. He said he was sorry that he created the kind of atmosphere that eventually led to her husband's death. And he was very surprised when Coretta Scott King not only forgave him, but became a friend of his. In the last months of his life, she went to see him several times, and she prayed with him there. But on the day that he asked for forgiveness, she offered him her forgiveness, but she did say one thing to him. She said, "Governor, if you knew what you were doing was wrong, why did you do it?" And when he did, his eyes welled up with tears, and he said, "I was addicted to the cheers and the applause, and I was afraid if it went away, I would be nobody." The truth that Jesus offers can set us free from the need of unreasonable affirmation. Why? Because Jesus' truth brings us freedom from sin. There's a difference in sin and sins. Sins are the things we do because of the condition of sin that lives inside us. But sin is our rebellion against the goodness of God. It's the condition of being separated from God's leading and God's wisdom. It's choosing ourselves over God and what God would want us to do with our lives. It's choosing to live apart from God's love and the good things that God's love can bring to our world. It's choosing to separate ourselves from a God who loves us, and it's choosing to not follow in his footsteps. When Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free," what he meant was we could be set free to follow him fully and completely. God loves all of us with a never-ending love, and nothing can separate us from that love. But we can reject that love because we have the ability to reject God by being stubborn, by being stupid, by being self-centered, by believing that we need nothing but ourselves. The truth is, we need Jesus. We need God's love. And Jesus is God's love. So let's forget about religion. Let's forget about what some of the things that are said in the name of Jesus. And let's turn to Jesus himself. Let's make him the center of our lives, the center of our church, the center of our living. Because I'm telling you, folks, the truth of Jesus can set us free, and it can empower us to be more. Let's pray together. Jesus, you're calling us to be more than religion. You're calling us to be more than some of the things we hear in your name. You're calling us to be more than the rhetoric that we hear in our society. You're calling us to be higher than that and to set an example of something better. But we can't do that if we don't have you in our lives. Because it's not just about being a good moral person. It's about being a follower of you, being empowered by you, being led by you, being shown the way by you. Because even good moral people can get off track if we don't have an example to follow. Empower our souls, Lord, by coming to us, by living within our hearts. Give us the courage and the strength to come to you and say, Lord Jesus, I know that I need you. Come and live in my life and empower me to be all that you would want me to be. Help me to be the mother, the dad, the husband and the wife, the good citizen that you would want us to be, and help me to be an example of something better. Come, Lord Jesus, live in our hearts. Empower us that we might know the way, the truth, and the life that is your grace. In your name I pray. Amen. If you've come to a place in your life where you have decided to trust Jesus, we'll be waiting at the front of the church today, and we hope you'll come and let us know that so we can help you with the next steps. If you'd like to join our church, we'd love to have you. If you'll come, we'll make sure that that happens for you. Today, let us go from this place and let us make a decision to follow in Jesus' footsteps and to try the best that we know how to be the kind of people that he would like for us to be, because believe me, the world needs it. And they need to see it in us. Now may the Lord bless, keep keep you, and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace this day and every day, now and forevermore. Amen.